But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what it is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things that are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Let's turn our hearts now to the Lord in prayer. Our Lord, we thank you for granting to us the Holy Spirit, who is an earnest of the promises, your eternal promises, of our eternal reward. And so we pray, O Lord, that your Spirit will testify to our hearts, testify with our spirits that we are the children of God and heirs of glory, but also testify this word that we will be meditating upon this morning. Make it real to us, enlighten us, and grant to us a perspective that no natural man has, and that is of eternal glory that you have reserved for your people. And we ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things that are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Verses 17 and 18 of 2 Corinthians 4. The question is, then, what are your expectations? To find heaven on earth? Or to prepare for heaven while on earth. There's a gospel that is being proclaimed, and we're all too well aware of it, a gospel that teaches us over the airwaves that we can find peace and joy and prosperity and health and wealth, and that it's all a part of the promise of the gospel. It's a gospel that they preach that emphasizes the expectations of this life, by default reduces then the expectations of the next life, of heaven. But then what do we do with earthly afflictions? When we are suffering, what does that do to our faith in God? Do we measure all God's promises by what he does in this life? What about hardships and deprivation? Well, as you heard, Paul teaches in 2 Corinthians 4 that the real issue is not whether we are afflicted or perplexed or persecuted or downhearted. The real challenge is, what does it do to our faith? That is, whether we are crushed and despairing or utterly forsaken or completely destroyed by the hard things that happen to us in this world. And the chief difference lies in our expectations. If heaven were your expectation, by comparison, affliction would be light. By comparison, affliction would be brief. By comparison, affliction would be productive. What is your expectation? Are they eternal? Well, if heaven is your expectation, then first of all, affliction would be light. He says, for our light affliction. No, I'm not using hyperbole. This is something this Paul himself says, our light affliction. Now, Satan doesn't back off when we become Christians. We don't stop groaning in the body and in the spirit when we're born again. Our mortal bodies suffer, and he does everything he can to make us suffer and question God. In verses 8 and 9, we are still pressed, we are still afflicted, we're perplexed, persecuted, and discouraged. We know those experiences, every one. But another weight shifts the balances. With the threshold of pain, something makes it lighter. Affliction is one weight, but glory is a greater weight. And the root meaning for glory, by the way, is heavy. In the Greek, it's doxa. In the Hebrew, it's kabod. They both mean heavy, heavy, with God's overwhelming presence. And that's why we read 2 Chronicles 5, and in verses 13 and 14, it said that while they were dedicating the temple, Solomon's temple, the Levites and the singers and the priests were sacrificing and praising the Lord, and then the cloud of the Lord filled the temple so that they could not stand to minister, for the glory, the heaviness of the glory was too great for them to bear. Have you been so weighted with a sense of God's presence? The greatness of the glory God Paul speaks of is literally in excess. And to the excess, to a degree above conception, even things which eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for them that love him. 1 Corinthians 2:9. And so, yes, that's greatness of glory. It is greater than we can fathom. And there are occasions when the Spirit touches us with a foresight, with an earnest, that is just so overwhelming that you just can't put words to it. But nothing seems so light when we're burdened under the weight of disappointment and discomfort. And that is the challenge. Life is full of discomforts and inconveniences and trouble and pain. Have you ever cut yourself on the knuckle? Every time you move your finger, it opens it again. That simple, thin, scarlet cut in the skin seems to painfully cry out against you every time you try to move your finger. But how great is a cut on the knuckle compared to your hand or your arm? Or your head. In the same way, whenever we are hit with troubles, which are comparatively light, yes, but still it is like reopening a wound on the knuckle. And we're reminded of how it hurts all over again. But Jesus said, "My yoke is easy. My burden is light." Matthew 11:28. When we focus on Christ's faithful, supportive presence, it lightens the load, for he is bearing it with us. That's the sense of the yoke. A yoke holds two cattle or donkeys together, and one is dominant and the other is submissive. Christ is like the dominant one, and he bears the weight with us. That's why affliction would be light. Secondly, if heaven were your expectation, affliction would be brief. He says, affliction which is but for a moment. Now, you and I are only living one life. We have no idea of how to estimate eternity against natural life on this earth. And so we tend to confuse unceasing with never ending. In our experiences, Paul was learning this. Paul's affliction must have seemed unending. Verse 10, he talks about always about carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus. Verse 11, constantly delivered over to death. And you know, you want to know details? Look at 2 Corinthians 11. His recounting, his report of his experiences as an apostle. I just want to read this to you. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A day and a night I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things of what come upon me daily, my deep concern for the churches. That is incessant suffering, but not unending. Let's take some relative comparisons. Compare the agony of being jilted by your best girl or guy when you were young to a lifetime of happiness in marriage with your spouse. Compare a couple years of conflict with your neighbors to the 30 years war that took place in medieval Europe. Compare your 60, 70, or 80 years of life to world history. But man, his days are like grass. Compare world history to eternity. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Psalm 90, verse 2. But you know, nothing seems brief when you're focused on it. You ever hear this saying, a watched pot never boils? Eventually it will. But it's like watching it endlessly before it finally gets around to bubbling. That's the way it seems when you're focused. I'm going to carry on a little experiment here. I am going to be completely silent for 30 seconds. I won't say a thing, and you'll have nothing to do but look at me if you want to. 30 seconds, starting now. Time's up. Why did it seem so long? Because you were looking at it. You're focused on it. That was all that was in your mind, and so it just seemed to go on endlessly. Calvin wrote, "A moment is long if we look at the things around us, but once we have raised our minds to heaven, 1,000 years becomes like a moment." It's not till we turn our focus away from temporary problems and put them on eternal matters that we will be able to put our affliction into better perspective. When our Lord comes, or when we die, then there will be no more waiting, for there will be no end to the joy in paradise. When we are all in eternity, shining as the stars in the light of his radiance, why, the first martyrs who arrived in heaven will scarcely seem to have had time to acquaint themselves with their new environment before we will arrive. So vast will be the future by comparison. As John Newton said, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. If heaven were your expectation, if heaven were your expectation, then affliction would be light. If heaven were your expectation, affliction would be brief. And thirdly, if heaven were your expectation, affliction would be productive, which is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, says Paul. All right, you say, next to eternity, troubles may seem light and brief, but suffering is still suffering. Pain is still pain, and sometimes it does seem like it will never go away. And we ask, why? What is it for anyway? Is it really necessary that we're afflicted? Well, in fact, yes, as you read from our passage, our sorrows have a purpose. They are designed to get our attention. They are working to make a product. That product is an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. And what's doing it? Affliction is doing it. Affliction isn't intended to be ignored or denied because it is designed to give glory to the sufferer. Think about that. Affliction is designed to give glory to the sufferer. And how does affliction work to produce glory in us? In two ways. First, affliction produces glory in us by increasing our hope and longing for heaven. Calvin emphasized that very much, why he endured so much pain and sorrow. In Romans 8:34, it says, we are saved in this hope while we groan for the redemption of our suffering bodies. And what he's saying is that affliction's pain actually helps to detach us from the world and increase our longing to be with our Lord. I visited a number of people who were on their deathbeds, and time seemed to be so long that they lingered. But the longer the time that they lingered, each next time I visited, their hope was ever brighter, their eyes were ever brighter, and their joy was ever deeper. They recognized things in life that were great blessings that they hadn't noticed before, and we're longing to see the Lord and giver of these life blessings. That's what it does. It increases our hope. Affliction increases our longing for heaven. He uses illness to increase hope in our getting new bodies in Christ. By shame, he increases security in Christ's vindication someday. By failure, he increases hope in Christ's rewards. And as we feel these convictions, what's happening is the Holy Spirit is testifying with our spirits that we are sons of God and heirs of glory with Christ. And we are being prepared now, even in our suffering, we are being prepared for things to come that God has laid aside for us. It's with those things that God has laid aside for us that God has in view when he afflicts us in this life. And we are to learn to hope in him. And then we will know that our sufferings are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Romans 8:18. Therefore, if suffering makes you groan, let it make you groan for heaven. And if sorrow makes you groan for heaven, then let it sharpen your vision for the glories of heaven. So first, affliction produces glory in us by increasing our hope and longing for heaven. Second, affliction produces glory in us, get this, by identifying us with Jesus Christ in his afflictions. Verse 10, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Now, Paul is not saying that he bears about in his body the death of Jesus, that would have been thanatos in the Greek, but the dying, that's necrosis, the process by which produces death, that's what he's talking about. We are suffering in the process that produces death. And indeed, our Lord Jesus did that throughout his life. Isaiah 53 emphasizes so much the suffering and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But it also begins by saying that he was a man of sorrows. Not in his last week in Jerusalem, but all his life, he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Isaiah 53, verse 3. And this is what Paul was experiencing as he was identifying with Christ in these things. Yes, Paul was slowly failing. The evidence is found in Scripture. He was not unaware of the effect that his apostolic calling had upon him. I just read to you a passage from 2 Corinthians 11 and Paul's record of persecutions and hardships and sufferings and perils and so on. It was killing him. It was conjectured by some that he was old long before his time. The earthen vessel was visibly crumbling. The perils, the spiritual pressure, imprisonments were wearing out his strength. His stride was certainly slowed. He tired more quickly. In fact, he couldn't see to read the printed page, much less write an epistle. If you read Galatians chapter 6, verse 11, he says, "See what large letters I am writing." He's not talking about the epistle. Galatians is not a big epistle. It's a small one. He's talking about letters. And so I sign with my name. He works out trying to see well enough to somehow scrawl his name at the foot of that letter. That was Paul. And in the very same way Jesus himself had spent his strength for us, he poured out his life in weakness and suffering, which could only end at the cross. Paul felt himself in an intimate, sympathetic communion with his master in this way. Fellowship with Jesus in dying daily results in a wonderful result. You see, when you share in the fellowship of Jesus dying, you also share in the fellowship of a glorious inner life. Life with Jesus Christ, a daily renewal of inner self by the Holy Spirit. Though our outward man is decaying, our inward man is being renewed day by day. That's what affliction is doing. It was the experience of the apostles, Peter and John, for instance. They were imprisoned and they were beaten by the Jewish council. But after being warned and finally turned loose after being beaten, they departed from the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. You see, there was the identification with Jesus. Acts 5:41. For Paul, the daily supply of spiritual refreshment in Christ provided new strength in spite of the exhaustion from the toils and the sufferings of his apostolic ministry. Many a pastor can testify to that. Talk to your own pastor about it. And notice, too, that Paul speaks in the first person plural. This is very important. He said, we, our, us. What does that mean? It applies to you and me. That's what it means. This is us, too. This is to be our expected experience, to see how affliction is increasing my hope and longing for heaven, and to see how affliction is producing an identification with Jesus Christ himself in our sorrows. Naturally speaking, time tires the strongest athlete and weakens the most heroic warrior, but it can only be said of us that the inner self is being renewed day by day, even in our afflictions, even as we age. In this way, devout Christians stand out from others because they are manifesting Jesus Christ in his dying, that the life of Christ may be manifest then to others. Even as we are worn out physically and emotionally, all out of love for him, And yes, even after we've told ourselves we can't do this anymore, it's too hard. Each morning we somehow get up and resume a life that is sustained by our living Lord. You can keep on keeping on. In the end, we're all looking for the day when there will be no more sorrow, nor crying, nor pain. And God himself will be with us and be our God in the fullest sense. But one Puritan wrote, "Heaven must be in thee before thou canst be in heaven." What are your expectations? I know none of us wants to endure hardship living for Christ, much less experience the hardships that afflict natural man, illness, injury, conflict, age. God promises not to deliver us from them all, but he does promise to deliver us in them all, increasing our hope for heaven by them, identifying us with Jesus Christ in his dying. Where eyes are fixed on Christ and eternity is set in the heart, we will someday, I promise you, we will someday discover that afflictions were light, afflictions were brief, but that they were productive. What are your expectations? Let us pray. Our Lord, our faithful Lord, who is within us and ever before us, who encourages us by your Spirit and by our own experience, I pray, Lord, that we may find ourselves longing more and more for heaven and setting our goals and thoughts and desires for the things of eternity. I pray, O Lord, that we may find closer and closer identity with Christ, even where we suffer. In any ways that we may suffer, we may see that we are dying in Christ. And so work through us, O Lord, and prepare us, O Lord, we pray, for that glorious day when we will see the result of all that you have been doing in our life, in order that you so may richly glorify us on that glorious day when we will stand before your throne. Give us this hope, we pray, constantly, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.